Our scripture lesson today is from the epistle to the Ephesians, reading the fourth chapter, the first 16 verses. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does that mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight today, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Y'all been watching Olympics? Yeah, everybody's been watching Olympics. We can't help it. This is a good one. You know, I mean, you can follow all kinds of stuff. I followed the women's rugby. Did y'all follow that? That was really good. But the one everybody likes to watch, at least last week, this week it's all going to be track and field, but was women's gymnastics. And everybody got to watch women's gymnastics. And what I noticed is, you know, there are all these stories. You know, Simone Biles had gotten the, what do they call them, the twitchies, like last Olympics. She got, this is like this thing in her head, like baseball players get the yips. She got the twitchies and couldn't figure out where her body was in the air. And so she withdrew from the Olympics in Tokyo. And so everybody's wondering if she was back. And yes, she was. And she got an individual gold medal and all that stuff. But what got me was, when Simone Biles was there, and also Suni Lee, who was one of the other ones, I think Suni was from Seattle and Simone was from Texas, they would in the competition, they would switch to their home gym of all these little girls watching. And they all had on the t-shirts and everything, and there was hundreds of them. And they're all just, you know, that high. And they're watching Simone Biles, who was their hero from their gym, or Suni Lee, who is the hero from their gym, and they're all clapping and screaming and everything. And you know, every single one of those little girls want to grow up to be like them, right? Because they showed it's possible. And not only is it's possible in our gym to become an Olympian. So they all want to grow up into Simone Biles. And of course, I'm watching Olympics knowing I got a sermon coming up, so you're always You know, you're working all the time, man, working. And I saw something parallel to this scripture in Ephesians, where Paul is saying to his church in Ephesus, y'all need to grow up into not Simone Biles, you need to grow up into Christ. And he is writing this letter from prison. And you think what's going on with him, you know, he's founded these churches. This is Ephesus, which is in now Turkey, and some others, Philippi and Thessalonica, they're in Greece and Turkey. And now he's in prison, which is not like our prisons today, you know. This was just a hole, you know, it was just a hole, people. And if you died, you died. And so he's there, and he is writing a letter to his congregation that he founded, trying, you know, I think in his, he's looking at it going, I'm not going to be there forever. I'm not going to be the head of that church forever. These people need to grow up. They need to mature. And in verse 13, he says, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Because if they did not, you and I wouldn't be here today. If the church had not matured in the first century, and they just think, you know, Paul's the star, let Paul do it, let Peter do it, you and I wouldn't have heard about it. Those people in those churches had to mature and become what Paul and Peter and the disciples had become. And so I thought that was a good word for us today, just to look at what Paul is saying to his church, because I think it applies to you and me. Because we get to a place where we're kind of like, cool, I'm good now. I'm good. And we don't want to be pushed to the next thing. We don't want to grow any further than we are. And so I thought I could show you something in this passage that would make it, you know, when I was reading it, didn't it seem kind of long? It seemed long to me as I read it. You know, and Paul goes on these rabbit trail sentences where it's really hard to, like, come on back, buddy, come on back. But let me just kind of try to clarify it a little bit. And I'm going to go into two big parts about you and me becoming more mature in Christ. And I'm speaking to somebody, everybody always used to say I was immature. Like, that Jim's so immature, you know. My sister's, he's so immature. And actually, right now, at the age I am, I feel good about being immature. I'm glad I'm not the age, I'm not at my age. But anyway, it's two parts, okay? First is what God does for us. And the second part is what we have to do for ourselves. So there's two parts of that. So God's given us doing a lot here. And I want to pull up first. The first thing it says here is that God has called us. God has called you and me. And you may not realize God has called you. You know, they make a big deal. They make a big deal of our clergy being called. You know, we even call, you know, when they say he's got a new job or he's got a new church, the way you say it is he's got a new call. And so the call part with clergy is pretty clear. But this is saying that you've got a call. Every one of us as Christians have a call. Verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. Now, I like to kind of have a lot of different hopes, you know. I like to have, like, hopes like, you know, I hope Wake Forest is going to have a good football team. That's one of my hopes. Probably not going to happen. I know. Don't laugh. And, you know, I have a bunch of different hopes. I hope my kids will be decent kids, you know. But what Paul is saying here to the Ephesians and to us is the one hope of our calling. That we're not called by the universe. You ever hear people say, I think the universe is telling me to do something. We're called by God. And God's call is to you. There is something in this world that you are going to be the best at in the kingdom of God. Nobody else can be as good as you at it. And God is calling you to use the gifts God gave you to do that. But you don't have to say yes. You can just not do it. And God, yes, will find somebody else to do that thing, but it wouldn't have been as good as if you had answered the call. And so Paul's telling these from prison, telling these Ephesians that he's trying to nurture in faith, that God has called you. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. And it's important to know that you are called. It's important because you realize it's not just you're out there on your own by yourself. That God, what do I always say? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And God, it's so true. God has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for my life. And that's your calling. That's your vocation. Okay, so the second, God's call is, that's what God has done. The second thing, with that calling, God gives grace. Verse 7. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. So why is that so important to put right there with calling? Because you're not going to do it perfectly. You know, you're going to mess up. And you'll try to follow Christ, and then you're going to stumble. And the disciples did too. I think all the time about that little interim period after Jesus was crucified and before, you know, the resurrection, when those disciples are in that room by themselves, all of Christianity was at stake right then. Because, you know, Peter felt like he had failed, you know? And all of them were just down, and they were hard on themselves. They all thought they could have done more to save Jesus from being crucified. They were feeling guilty. And what they needed in that moment was grace. And that's when Jesus shows up and says, hey, touch my hands. Give me some food. It's good, y'all. It's good. And that was great. That was grace. And they were able to go forward. Peter was able to go forward. You know, he did that threefold thing in John about feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. But God gives us grace. At the same time we're called, we're given grace. So that means you don't have to be perfect. It's annoying from my point of view that when people expect, they call a pastor, you know, to a church, and then it's like that gets them off the hook. Like, okay, he's going to do all the ministry stuff. And that gets us off the hook. We can act any way we want to, you know. And this whole passage is about becoming the body of Christ, that we're all going to do stuff. And some pastors buy into that we think, hey, we're super people, you know, and y'all are just lay people, and we're, you know. And you do that, and it is a trap. It is a trap. But God gives us grace because we're going to try, and it's going to be two steps forward and one step back. And that's normal. That's okay. And God forgives. And you just keep on going because you're trying. You're called, and you're going to try. I've told this story before, but my first year in seminary, you don't take a preaching course yet. But my little home church in Laurel Hill wanted me to preach the Christmas Eve service in the middle of my first year of seminary. And they did this little chapel called Ida Chapel, you know. And I went, and I got all revved up on it. And it was my first time to preach. And I preached Genesis to Revelation that night. And it took about 45 minutes. And it's Christmas Eve. And so we're at the door with Dave Bowman, my pastor. And, we go out first, and everybody's going to file out. And he leans over to me, and he says, you'll get better. And I did. But it's just, you've got to be willing to take these little baby steps and have some grace. And he was offering me grace right then, you know. All right, so God calls us, and God gives us grace. And then the third thing God gives is God gives gifts. All right, and you may know what your gifts are at this point, or you may not know. You may know your certain gifts in certain places and not know your spiritual gifts. You may know that you're gifted at, you know, repairing a car or something, but you don't know what God's spiritual gift is. But verse 11, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles. Those are people who are sent out. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so those are kind of the ones you see, pastors, teachers, evangelists, that kind of thing. But then here's what it says. This is so interesting because it says, And those people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their job is, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, you would think Paul would say that the gifts he gave would be apostles and prophets, etc., for the work of the ministry, right? He doesn't say that. He said that those gifts are to equip you guys, people sitting in the pew, the lay, well, they didn't have pews in the first century probably, but the lay people, that it equips you to do ministry. That is what the job of a pastor is. That's what the job of all these things he lists right here. Our job is to get you to do ministry. And again, I think in a small church like this, it works better than in a big church. Because in a small church, you know, you have part-time pastors and we're not expected to do everything. And the church, if these things would get done, people have to do them. In a big church, I was in a big church as a seminary student. It's the professional clergy. You know, they hire somebody for every, they think about the whole, all the stuff that needs to be done in church, and they hire people to do it. And so basically, when you're in the pew, your job is to come to sit in church, you know, or maybe sing in the choir, but that's it. And so I think in a small church like this, it's actually more biblical, it's closer to the vision that Paul had here, is that the pastor's job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry, for you to become the ministry, and for you to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church. And that's a very cool thing. So God calls us. God then gives us grace in that calling, knowing that you're not going to do it perfectly, and that's okay. And then the third thing is that God is able to give us gifts. And whatever, I've often taught people should do a spiritual inventory. And like, just like you do an inventory, like, okay, we got to go on this trip and we got to make a list. Do y'all make lists? I advise it. My wife doesn't really like to do it much, but it's a good thing. She does. She does do it. But it's a great thing to make lists because then you can check stuff off. But check off your inventory of your gifts. What are you gifted at that God can use? What do you think? You may never have thought of it that way before. But the gifts, do a spiritual inventory. Here's what I feel like I can offer God in gifting. All right, so now that's what God does, is those three things. Calling us, giving grace, and give us gifts. And then so what do? We are supposed to stop being children. That's what it says. Verse 14, we must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. So part of stopping being children is that you have to recognize that that's something you can do, that you want to not be in that spot forever. The wind of doctrine, you know, you've got so many voices calling. Nowadays, any of you, I don't know if y'all ever do TikTok, but anybody with a cell phone can make a video and put it on TikTok without vetting the truth of it at all. You know, and so you can hear some really weird stuff. But I remember when I was in this Christian band called Seeds, and we were traveling, and we would stop at these churches and play. And we were long-haired, you know, kind of Jesus people kind of thing. And we would stop at these places. And a lot of them were just independent churches where the pastor made all the doctrines. And so there's this kind of like doctrine of the month that the pastor would make up. You know, he would, and they were all he's. And he would figure something out. And I remember one particular place, Paducah, Kentucky. We stopped in Paducah, Kentucky. And so there were a bunch of young, you know, people in their 20s, our age, that got, you know, we were in a band bus. And these girls got on the bus, and they were talking to us about our lives. And we had, you know, like Led Zeppelin playing in the bus. And they went, oh, man, our pastor doesn't let us listen to secular music. We have to listen to all Christian music. And I, really? Yeah. And then we were talking about our girlfriends. Annette and I had just started dating at that point. And they were going, oh, you got girlfriends? Our pastor doesn't let us have boyfriends and girlfriends. And we thought, wait, well, what does he tell you to do? And he says, well, he has this doctrine called God's perfect choice. And he sits there on Sunday morning and looks out at the congregation and goes, ah, Lord, who do you want together? Okay, him and her, okay, they're going to get married. And he would then inform them that the Lord has spoken that they were to get married. And he was the shepherd, and you can't violate what the shepherd says. And that was called God's perfect choice. And I wonder how many of those marriages are still together. But that was when I started, this sounds so nerdy, I started in a band bus on tour, I started reading the Book of Confessions, the Presbyterian Book of Confessions, that's got the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Catechism, the Barman Declaration of the free-thinking Germans that resisted the Nazis. You know, like there's probably 15 or 20. We got them if you want to read one. And it was not that I believed everything they said, but it was just so comforting that it was written down. And these things had come from, you know, centuries ago or decades ago, and you could argue with it. If you didn't agree with it, you could argue with it. But there it was. It wasn't a doctrine of the month. And that's what I think, you know, what Paul is saying is probably even worse in Ephesus. He says, you know, don't be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine. You know, settle down on what you know about God. The other thing is, don't be too blown away about your mistakes in life. Don't let your mistakes in life paralyze you. And I've quoted this before, but I want to quote it again. This is Henry Nouwen's Five Lies of Identity, and it's so solid. He says, these are lies, all right, five of them. One lie is, I am what I have. One lie is, I am what I do. One lie is, I am what other people say or think about me. One lie is, I am nothing more than my worst moment. Think of that one. We get on that train sometimes, that I identify by my worst moment. That's who I am. And fifth, I'm nothing less than my best moment. I don't have that one very often, but nothing more than my worst moment. That's a lie. You've come from that. And there are people who will try to bring you back there. But that's being tossed about by a doctrine, and that paralyzes you from doing ministry because it says, look, you aren't worthy of doing ministry. You messed up that bad. You're not worthy. And that is a lie. So that's part of how we're supposed to grow up. So we stop being children in the faith. And you may have never even considered not being a child in the faith. You may have liked being a child. But just like those little girls in that gym, you want to grow up into something bigger and better. And so the second thing he says is grow up into Christ. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way to him who is head, into Christ. You people in Ephesus, you need to grow up. You need to grow up. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm in jail right now. You need to grow. You need to become like me. You need to grow up in the faith so that you can lead, so that you can teach, so that you can minister to people, so that you can grow the body of Christ. And that is for all of us to take seriously, that we are called there to do that. It's not enough when you said, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. Let's pause on that one. It's not enough just to speak the truth. I mean, it's good to speak the truth. But there's that second part, speaking the truth in love. It's so easy just to tell people, to try to improve them, to correct them, and try to make them better without love. And it makes us feel superior. But Paul is saying, speaking the truth in love. Those don't even speak the truth if you can't do it in love. Speak it in love. That's how we do it. And some people don't even want to speak the truth at all. I remember when I was first a minister, and we were trying to get a youth singing group together, and this was in a pretty big church. And I'm trying to audition these kids, and they're all church members' kids. And they come in, and we're trying to get vocalists. And some of them were decent, some pretty good. But there were a couple who could not carry a tune in a bucket. And I'm thinking, well, what do I do? Do I give them a mic and just turn it off? We actually did that. I'm sorry. I wish I could say that that didn't happen, but that did happen. But the truth I spoke to some of them anyway was, I love your dedication to this band here, and I feel like you would be a great person running lights. And they ran lights, and they these two guys who couldn't sing at all, they started this thing called the Pro Bro Light Co., and they were our lighting group for it. But you got to have those two things together. If you're gonna grow up in the body of Christ, you got to speak the truth, but you got to speak the truth in love. And when it's not done in love, it tears down the body of Christ. Okay, I'm about done. What time is it? So I just thought we could just kind of go through this scripture here today. I mean, it probably was something that you would get to eventually. We were doing Kingfisher Society out in Laurel Hill in that lake, and we hired a fisheries biologist to come all the way from Texas to help us improve the fishing in the lake. And what he said was, and he said it so much, I always remember how he said it. He said, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. So logical. If you keep doing what you're doing, you keep getting what you're getting. In other words, if you keep just letting that lake be the way it is, that's the fishing that you're going to get. You got to change something. But that same thing is true with our spirituality. If you stay in a child, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to stay a child. So you got to go out on a limb and say, hey, I'd like to be a part of fill in the blank. I'd like to be a part of this committee. I'd like to be a part of speaking in church. I'd like to be a part of leading the prayer meeting. I'd like to be a part of the neighbor to neighbor. Anything you do, you will grow and become less childlike. You will become more mature in Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to do, so that you can pass it on to someone else after you. I'm going to finish with a Nadia Boltz-Weber quote. And she's so good about this. And I think a lot of us, when we think about stepping out and like trying to find what God has called us to do and trying to become more mature in Christ, we think, well, I should wait until I'm more mature, or I should wait until I'm better, or I should wait until something. We should wait. And that's a natural thing. And you don't feel like God can take you from the person you are this moment today. But listen to what he says. She says, God takes you as you are, in the midst of your fears, in whatever room you or someone else has locked you inside, in whatever ways you have betrayed yourself or others or God. You as you are, and not some fictional made-up future version of yourself who has managed to finally become a better person. You as you are. Peace be with you as you are in this very moment. Maybe you are right now the very best version of you, maybe the very worst, but no matter, because forgiveness is already yours, you as you are. The breath of God's Spirit comforting you as you are. Life is too long to spend even one more minute locked inside rooms of fear and blame and shame, not when forgiveness is real. And Jesus is breathing peace on us and saying, be free. It is finished. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, it's easy for all of us to stay where we are, to keep doing what we're doing. Give us your grace and power to take this step, to use the gifts that you've given us, to grow up, to stop being children, and to be mature, so that we can bring ministry to other people. And we can bring your forgiveness and grace to a world that needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.